An old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago, on a second verse, the old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. But when I looked ahead and saw such pain and woe, I said that I would settle. I settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago, in the last verse, O sinner, trust the Lord, be cleansed of all your sin, for thus he hath provided for you to enter in. And then if you should live 100 years below, up there you'll not regret it. You settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago.
Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Would you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, what a wonderful privilege it is to be able to be gathered again tonight in the church house. Thank you, Lord, for this body of believers. I'm thankful, Lord, that we're able to gather together and, Lord, have unity around this like precious faith. We're thankful, Lord, that we're able to trust your word. Lord, we know that you are trustworthy. Father, I'm so thankful and grateful that we know that you are with us, that you never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we put our faith and we put our confidence that you will meet with us tonight and that you are in our presence. And we trust, Heavenly Father, that you will speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, tonight that you would reveal to us, teach us, Lord, your will, your plan, your purpose for our life. Help us to obey you and follow you. We ask, God, that you would bless this meeting in a special way. Help us, Lord, to honor you with our thoughts. Help us to honor you, Lord, from our heart. I pray that you would help us to prepare, to seek you, and to please you throughout the night. We pray that you bless every part of the service. We ask, God, that you would receive all the honor and glory. We love you and thank you for how you've protected and watched over us throughout the week. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, we had a great prayer meeting last night, and it is probably now my favorite meeting of the entire month. And we're meeting on the first Tuesday, not this past one, but we plan to meet the first Tuesday of each month. That'll fluctuate just a little bit based on schedule and that type of thing, but that's the goal. And we had a great meeting, and we were very thankful for all those that showed out. We did beat the record. Did you know that last night, Brother Dave? We had 26 the first meeting, and I know at least 27 were here last night. I counted at least 27. I think there were actually a couple more, but I know of at least that many. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and I'm sure he did many others, and we're very grateful for that time of prayer. I'm going to ask just a few things. After the service tonight, if we could get some of the men to join us downstairs, we need to set up all the tables and chairs for the couples banquet. We're looking forward to that. Miss Jennifer will be down there and help us, and we'll get that set up for the couples banquet. Now, that couples banquet is this Friday. I want to make sure that there's some clarity here, and I know that many are listening through the Lighthouse line. There will be gluten-free meal that evening as well. So what I'm hearing is just more and more people needing that gluten-free, and I see Ricky smiling at me, and there's many others, but that will be provided. And I had a message last night. Someone was asking, and I just want to make sure that we make that clear. We will provide gluten-free food. Daniel Dent has been a longtime friend of mine and Shally's, and he's been an encouragement to me. He's faithfully pastoring right outside of Charleston. We're praying that God will bless him as he travels up on Friday to share with us what God has placed on his heart. I spoke with him today, and he's encouraged. He's looking forward to, he's praying for us. Amen. I love it when people tell me that they're praying for me, and he's praying for us. As you walked in, I hope that you saw a advertisement for the revival that's up and coming. They're on the doors as you come in. And then there's also some of these flyers back in the back of the auditorium. In the back of the vestibule area there. I want you to grab those and hand them out. Invite your friends and family to be part of this. I would like to see the church full for a revival meeting. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be great? I tell you how we can make that happen. All you have to do is just bring one person with you. If we would double tonight, could you imagine the crowd? If those that are downstairs, if you just have one person you could bring with you, oh, what a difference that would make. And I want to encourage you to do that. We're going to invite other folks to be part of it. We already have, and we'll continue to do that. But grab some of these flyers. When we run out, we'll make more. And we'll make sure to get those out. I hope that, and I pray that you'll be praying for that revival meeting that's coming up. Please pray about it. Let me ask the men to come. We'll receive the offering. We've just about finished Brother Cochran's old office. I want to encourage you. There is the floor. It's not glued down just yet, but it is safe to walk on if you want to take a peek at it. And by Friday, it'll be finished up. By Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be putting that to work. And that's exciting, good news. Well, let's pray. Brother Dean, I'm going to get you to pray in a little bit. So I'm going to ask Caleb. Caleb, would you pray for us?
Brother Caleb, and maybe Nate, Dean, if you could maybe help pass out those bulletins there in the back. Caleb, is the bulletins back here on the table, if you don't mind, help get those out to everybody. We've got a few announcements to make for prayer requests, and then start off with pray for Melody tonight. She's in the hospital. Not quite sure what all that is, but just pray for her if you would. And then Michael McVeigh, that's Sandy's brother-in-law. Just pray for him. He's in CAMC right now with some issues. Just pray for him. Donnie Hunter, he'll be having surgery tomorrow morning, Lord willing. So let's be praying for him. And then also, let's continue praying for Miss Vicky's family. She lost her mother, Wanda Wood, there. Let's pray for that the family there for comfort. Just curious if anyone else has a prayer request tonight they'd like to make known to the church. Miss Lanita. Okay. Lanita asked us to pray for her son, Josh. Anyone else? Joey?
I have a friend named Anthony that I work with. He's having back surgery down in Duke.
Good to see you tonight. Good seeing you. Joey's got a friend named Anthony. He'll be having some surgery down at Duke University. Let's be praying for him, friend from work. Anybody else? Trish? Trish asked us to pray for Cody, Nicole, and Patrick, and then she also had a very special request. Brother Ricky. Okay, Ricky asked us to pray for Adam Lilly. He got diagnosed with cancer. Let's be in prayer for him. Anybody else? Right here, Miss Sue. All right, let's pray for Roman Fox, and then her neighbor David Parkalo had some surgery. Let's pray for recovery there. Miss Carolyn. I'm sorry, I didn't catch that last. Nate Mayo. Miss Carolyn wants us to pray for her children, and then someone, Nate Mayo. Continue praying for them. Various needs for her children. Anybody else? No one else? We'll read our missionaries there. If you would, turn your bulletin there to our missionaries. We'll call them by name. In the USA, we have Don Chitty, Michael Blake, Gary Mann, Jason Severs, Mike Ferris, Ben Mayo, FBN radio station, Miss Tracy Harjo, Jeremy Rowland, Joseph Academy, Alan Davis, Bobby Goins, Tim Cart, David Roth, and John Bates. And then our foreign missions, we have Courtney Godso, James Griggers, Arthur Harris, George Milgram, Joe Wynn, Gardner Gentry, 20 national pastors in Malawi, and then we have 5 international pastors through Help Ministries, Chad Inman, A.I. Avajon, P.D. Cherian, Alex Buford, James Baxter, Gage Gilbert, Bob DeWitt, John Summers, Steven Sandella, and Colton Davis. Anyone else with a known request? Or how about uplifted hand of unspoken requests? Several unspoken. Brother Dean, you have a mission letter, and then you can come and pray or call on someone.
So Brianna's having surgery on her kidneys for the kidney stones, so pray for her also. Well, I may or may not have read this already about the Sandella family, but Stephen Sandella has physical problems, and temporarily they've had to come off the mission field. But I wanted to read this, and about around Thanksgiving time was they was home for Thanksgiving. So it says, our visas were finally approved. Thank you for all who have been praying. I truly believe those prayers made a difference during my visa interview. The Lord seemed to change the heart of the interviewer at the last minute. She was a bit irritated because my answers did not fit the typical mold. And this was always because always causes problems in the Czech Republic. At the end of the interview, I signed the papers that she translated into Czech and thanked her extra respectfully. As I was walking towards the door, suddenly a strange smile crossed her face, and then she asked me to come back to the chair as she had made a mistake. That needed to be corrected. She threw away my original signed interview. Then, after quite a bit of typing, she said she added some positive details and gave me the new papers to sign it. It felt like the verse I read in Proverbs this morning, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. When you don't think people's hearts could be changed, well, the Lord's in control, no matter who's the president or who's the king. The Lord's in control. Once the interview was over, we had to leave the country because our short-term visas were about to expire. Unfortunately, we had to exit the Schengen area, which covers most of the EU, with the short list of options we had. We decided to head to the UK rather than go all the way to the US. Thus, we have spent the last 4 weeks in England waiting for our visas. The early morning flight out of Prague was strangely comforting, though, as there was a very vivid sunrise rainbow directly over the airport. Neither of us have ever seen a rainbow at sunrise. Before, when we landed in London, there was a second rainbow near our place of lodging. It was also vivid and over the road in the exact direction of Czechoslovakia. Maybe we read too much into it, but it seemed like a sign from God that we would be able to return. And it shows them different rainbows. They got a picture of both of them, and they're beautiful. I challenge you, if you get a chance, to read it off the wall back there on the board that we got. It says, while we were waiting, the Lord still had plenty for us to do in the UK. In London, a deaf German lady came knocking on our door asking if she could use our kitchen as her stove was broken. Gina was able to share the gospel with her while she was cooking. We were thankful for this lady was a good lip reader and that we remember some sign language from our college days in Cornwall. We met a Ukrainian refugee and her sister who also ended up in our kitchen cooking as they taught us how to make borscht. God can use kitchens to build relationships and share him with others. On a side note, we were amazed at the sheer size of London and saddened by how few good churches exist there. Pray for more laborers to reach the nearly 10 million souls in London. After a few days in London, we went to visit some missionary friends in Cornwall. While we were there, we had the privilege of gleaning from several other missionaries, seeing God working in several cities in Cornwall, and even participating in ministry through preaching and singing. We had no idea how much a blessing this unexpected mission or ministry detour would be. We are thankful for the faithfulness of the veteran missionaries and the generous hospitality of all the families there who made us feel welcome and loved while we were temporarily unable to be home. We learned a lot about ministry in Europe and made new friends along the way. God is always good, and even in what we see as detours. If all goes as planned from this point, we will make it back to our home in Czech by Thanksgiving night. We are thankful to return and thankful for supporting churches like you, the Sindela family, missionaries to the Czech Republic, Stephen, Gina, Emma, Audrey, Madeline, Nathan, and Claire. Yeah, you never know what God will do sometimes. Even a missionary heading to Czech, you wouldn't think he'd end up in London. But God will put you wherever he needs you. And if he closes the door, just look, he might open up another one. So plan on it. But anyway, your best ability will be your availability. Well, let's pray and we'll go to the Lord with all his requests. Heavenly Father, Lord, we sure do love you and we thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. We're so unworthy of it, Lord. And, Lord, you show your love and your mercy and grace to us, Father. And, Lord, we undeserving, Father. But, Lord, I thank you for it. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us through the service tonight, Lord, that you'll bless it. Be with Brother Fred as he preaches your word, Father. And, Lord, I pray that you'll be with all his requests, Lord. Many, many, many having surgery, Father, Lord. We know that as you can control kings, you can control the hands of the surgeon, Father. And Lord, the healing comes from you, Father, and we know. And Lord, I pray that you'll help the surgeon to be able to do the surgeries exactly how you'd have them to do it, Father. And Lord, where the person can heal. Lord, I pray that you'll help them have quick recovery. And Lord, comfort them while they go through it. Comfort their families also, Lord. And Lord, I pray for the ones that lost your loved ones, Father. Lord, I just pray that you'll help them as they go through the time of bereavement, Father. Lord, they need the comforter. And you said when you go away, you'd send a comforter. And they need it now, Father. And Lord, the ones that are sick and shut in, I pray for them, Father. Lord, that you'd touch their bodies, Lord, that they'd be able to get back in your house where their heart is, Father. And Lord, I just pray that you'll be with all the other requests, Father. Lord, I would try to mention them, but Lord, I'd miss out on one or two of them, and I don't want to do that. But Lord, I just pray that you would hear and answer that prayer, Father. And Lord, I just thank you for a church we can come to, and Lord, and worship your holy name in spirit and in truth, Father. And Lord, I just pray that you'll bless our church, Father. Lord, as we go from Pastor Cochran to Pastor Fred, I pray that you'll just bless it in a mighty way, Father. And Lord, we know that your hand can do anything. And Lord, you can lead, guide, and direct kings. You can lead, guide, and direct this church, Father. Lord, I just pray that you'll bless it in a mighty way, for it's in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's all stand together and turn to page number 150. My faith has found a resting place, page number 150. Let's sing together and we'll shake hands.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
Let's shake hands.
Seated. I'm so excited to tell you this. Would you take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Esther? I have been trying to get here for quite some time, and honestly, my heart has been wanting to be here much quicker than we're actually here, but I'm very thankful that we can look at the book of Esther tonight. I had planned to look at more than one book per message, but the Lord hasn't allowed that at this point in time, and I don't see that we're in any hurry. I hope that you're okay with that. But I want to look in Esther chapter 4, and I'm praying that God would speak to our heart. I want to remind you of the goal. We're looking at this scarlet thread of redemption throughout each book of the Bible, and we've traveled now from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Esther. Tonight, it will be very important that we understand how the Scripture is arranged, what the order of the Scripture is. I've said this so many times, and maybe if you have a pen and you haven't wrote it down or don't have it memorized, you could jot this simple formula down on how God has arranged the Scripture. You can say it this way, 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. All right? And you write this way, 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? So the first five, can anybody tell me what those are? Five books of the law, that's correct. And then you have 12 books of history, very good. And then you have five books of poetry, very good. And then you have five major prophets. And then you have 12 minor prophets, that's right. So that's how God has the Old Testament arranged. Now, it's very important that you see where we're at in that 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. We're at the end of 5, 12. This is the 12th of the books of history. Next week, we will begin in the books of poetry. Now, there is a very, very clear picture of Christ in these books, in the books of poetry. You can see him so vivid. But we've been on a journey almost into darkness. We've been in a journey. Christ told the disciples on the road to Emmaus that the scriptures were a reference, or they taught about him and about his work. And when we get to these books of history, it's almost like a downward spiral into darkness. And what God is doing is God is bringing man to a point where there's absolutely no hope in anything but Jesus Christ. And do you realize the message is still the same today? To be honest about it, the best thing that we can do is come to the conclusion, without Jesus Christ, we have no hope. Right. And it seems as if each book of the Bible gets just a little worse. It's as if God takes the legs out of just another thought process that man has. Maybe, God would allow this to be our salvation. And God says, nope. Over and over and over again, God proves that we have to have something more than what we can produce. Something that only God can do. And that's the purpose of these books of the Scripture. God has a very specific plan here. When we get to the book of Esther, I'm almost discouraged. I have been for literally all my life on how the story of Esther goes. I really wish that we could read the entire story tonight because, oh, it's such a beautiful story. If you've never read through the book of Esther, let me encourage you and challenge you to do that. But when I've read the book of Esther, especially when we get to Vashti or Vashti, however you would like to pronounce it, I've heard it both ways. When you get to Vashti, the queen, how she was handled, in my opinion, was just so awful. How in the world could God use something like this to take place? I want to tell you that story. We're going to come back to that. That's in chapter 1. But I want to begin in verse number 4, and I want you to see the great confidence of the man of God. Look with me in Esther chapter 4, and I want to begin reading in verse 14, and I want to read all the way through the end of the chapter. Let's actually back up to verse 12. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." So there was a plan, there's a plot to kill all the Jews. And of course, we know who was behind that. That was Haman. And Haman had a master plan. And by the way, Haman was not the man behind that. It was Satan himself, because here's what Satan was doing. He was trying to wipe out the Davidic line before it even was established. If it was up to the devil, it would have happened immediately. And God allowed the devil to use a man by the name of Haman in this story. And Mordecai is telling Esther, listen, don't think for a minute, even though you're in the king's house, that you're going to be spared, because you're not. You're going to be killed just like all the rest of the Jews. Look with me at verse 14. "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time," in other words, if you keep your mouth shut and don't say anything, "then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." Would you mark that? "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" This is nothing less than 100% confidence and faith in God. Mordecai was trusting that God would work in such a time as this. The Bible says in verse 15, "Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, 'Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, pray for me, and neither eat or drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And I want you to mark this, and if I perish, I perish.'" So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now we're going to look tonight in the book of Esther, and we're going to see what God does to reveal his son in this particular book. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Esther, it poses a very specific challenge. I'm not going to tell you what that challenge is right now. I'm going to give it to you in just a moment. But there is a specific challenge in the book of Esther that has to be overcome to be able to see Christ. And boy, oh boy, it is a very unique and very difficult and a very specific challenge that is found in the book of Esther that is not in any other book of the Bible. I hope that you're interested in seeing what it is. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we bow before you tonight. And Lord, we just want to see Jesus. God, this congregation does not need to hear from me or see me. But Lord, we need to see you. We need to see you working and moving in our lives and helping us and delivering us. Lord, we need to see, God, you helping us individually and specifically. And Lord, we need to know that you are there for us, working. Lord, in times of doubt and in times of darkness, Lord, in just very difficult times, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have great faith that you are working. Lord, I pray that you would bless us now as we study this book of the Bible just quickly tonight. I pray that you'd help us to be much profited by it. Lord, I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, help me to be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me bring you up to date on where we're at. Again, this downward spiral has not stopped. When God finally gets to the book of Esther, in my opinion, it's as bad as it can get. And I'm going to withhold why for just a moment, because it goes right along with Esther being different from any other book of the Bible. It's just gone to such a downward spiral. Let me begin by saying Israel is outside of their nation. They have no king. They have no prophet. They have no temple. We've won over all these, haven't we? We've talked about each one of those and how these books of history emphasize each one of these thoughts and how God proves, no, wait a minute. This is not good enough. You need a Savior. Your homeland is not good enough. You need a Messiah. Your king is not good enough. You need a Messiah. Your prophets are not good enough. You need a Messiah. Your temple is not good enough. You need a Messiah. There were miracles, and God says, those were not good enough. You need a Messiah. And in the book of Esther, there were no prayers being lifted toward heaven. The lineage is beginning to break apart. You'll find that we showed how God carefully and very meticulously preserved the lineage, and God showed the children of Israel without mistake that their lineage was not good enough. They needed a Messiah. The sacrifices were not good enough. They needed a Messiah. They did many, many things in the way of repentance, and it wasn't good enough. They still needed a Messiah. There was no amount of reform like Ezra on the inside. They still needed a Messiah. There was no reform on the outside that would be enough. They still needed a Messiah. So now we get to the book of Esther, and boy, oh boy, we find God's chosen people are scattered literally everywhere. They are silent. They are afraid. They are scared because they have gotten to a place spiritually where God is not dealing with them. God is not speaking to them. And it is a very dark hour. It is a very spiritually dangerous time for them. Spiritual corruption was on every corner, and it was just about as dark as it could possibly get. And this is where we see that Esther is this story that is so clear in the scripture, where Satan himself is attempting to erase and to eliminate God's line, his Davidic line, before it even takes place. Make no mistake, if Haman would have succeeded, if Haman would have been successful, then the Jews would have been eradicated. There would be no lineage. There would be no scarlet thread tonight. We would not be preaching from our Bible. I want you to understand, there would be no Messiah if Haman would have succeeded. That's how far they had gone. So I want to share with you just three things tonight I hope will be a blessing. And I want to show you how God works in a story like the story of Esther. Number one, would you drop this down? God works through providence to preserve his seed. He uses providence. You say, Brother Fred, what do you mean by that? I have to share with you the story, to share with you the providential hand of God. And watch this. It's just as if God was moving strategically. It's as if God had his hand on every part of the puzzle or the game, or however you would like to see that. God was very methodically working and moving in the hearts and the lives of his children. He had not left them. Turn back with me to chapter 1, and I told you I wanted to share with you the story of Vashti. Vashti was the queen, and I'm not going to read the whole story for sake of time, but I want you to begin looking in verse 2. It says that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign. He made a feast unto all the princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the province being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of His excellent majesty many days, even 104 score days. That's 180 days. He's just showing off and being prideful and talking about what a wonderful king he is. Look with me at verse 5. And when the days were expired, the king made a feast, and all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, even 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where, look at this, were white, green, and blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple, of silver rings and pillars of marble, and beds were of gold and silver upon pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. Wow, that must have been absolutely mind-boggling how beautiful it was that this pagan king had decorated the palace. It encourages me to be at my best for the Lord, doesn't it, you? When I think about how beautiful it must have been in the palace, boy, I think, boy, I want to do my best for the Lord. Look at verse 7. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another. In other words, each one of them was unique. And royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. So now he's handing out alcohol. Oh, boy. Look at verse 8. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. They drank whatever they wanted to drink. Now look at verse 9. Also Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the seventh day when the heart of the king was merry with wine. Would you mark that phrase? Here's what it's saying. 7 days into drinking, he's drunk. Okay, and that now he's intoxicated and he's not thinking clearly and he has this harebrained idea that he's going to get his wife out and expose her and show all of the nation how beautiful she is. Would you look with me at verse 11? It says to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. Wow. There's a lot to be said there, isn't there? You know, what a great mistake. What a great mistake. Look at verse 12. But the queen Vashti refused. I think to myself, well, just somebody pat her on the back. Praise the Lord. She did right. She refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Wherefore, the king was very wroth. Well, so be it. And his anger burned within him. He's drunk. He's full of wine. So let's skip down to verse 15. There's a question that goes out, well, now that she won't respond to the king, what are we going to do? What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to the law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? And Merican answered before the king and the princes, Vashti, the queen, hath not done wrong to the king only, listen to this smart aleck jerk, but also to all the princes, and to all the people that are in the province of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen be brought in before him, but she came not. This is the second time she refuses. Would you skip down to verse 19? The Bible says, if it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. That angers me. I'm telling you, I don't like this story. You say, Brother Fred, you don't like the Bible? Oh, I love the Bible. I just don't like this story. I don't like how she was handled. I've thought to myself for years, how in the world could God let a wicked king treat someone like this? Because I want you to understand, I made a statement a moment ago. I said that God works through providence to preserve his promises. This was God's, Satan had already moved. Satan had already played his part in the role. And now God was taking and moving in this life, unseen, unheard. God was working in the background. And by the way, God's in control of everything. I want you to understand and rest assured tonight that nothing can happen to you outside the will of God. If the devil himself seeks to destroy you, he cannot touch you if it was not permitted by God himself. If something happens to me tonight, if I go home and on the way out the driveway a tree falls on me, God either caused it or allowed it to come into my life. And I want you to understand that until God is finished with us, we are invincible. That doesn't mean that we live any old haphazard way. I'm not saying that at all. But God is in control of everything. There is nothing that God is not in control of. We must believe that. And I believe that. I choose to believe that by faith, that God is in control of not only my life, but your life and the lives of everyone who lives and breathes. He is the giver and the taker of life, and he is also in control of absolutely everything that breathes and has breath. And even if it doesn't breathe and have breath, God's still in control of it. All of it, God is in control. What I'm saying tonight is God works through providence to preserve his promise. So here's what we find. We find that the queen is removed. Now that's disappointing, but look with me at chapter 2 and verse 17. I've got better news. The queen is replaced. You know, I didn't like the fact that Vashti was removed because she stood up for what was right. She didn't come out and expose herself. Yeah, everybody got upset about it, and everybody was so wicked about this thought. But she did what was right, and God allowed her to be removed as queen. But God didn't stop there. Look with me at verse 17 in chapter 2. The Bible says, "And the king loved Esther above all the women." And there's a great story, if you want to take time to read, I hope that you will, how that she bathed and showered and shampooed and soaked and perfumed and oiled and soaked some more and did some more oil. And I mean, she had to be beautiful. I mean, she was, Pastor used to say, she was pickled. I mean, that's all they did for days upon days upon days, is just let her soak in perfumes and oils. No wonder she was so beautiful. Read the story. "And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." I want you to mark this phrase, "instead of Vashti." Are you beginning to see the picture? When the child of God hears the word "instead of" throughout the scripture, we ought to be looking to Christ. Because of us getting everything that we deserve, instead of us receiving the punishment and the justice we deserve, instead of us living and dying in our sin, instead of us splitting hell wide open, instead of the wrath of God abiding on us, instead of God's judgment falling on us, instead of all the wicked things that you could ever possibly imagine, it all rolled on Jesus Christ. What's the chances in this pagan kingdom under Ahasuerus that now God places a Jew as the queen? That's not by accident. It's not by mistake. This is God's providential hand. Would you look with me at chapter 2 and verse 21? The Bible says, "In those days," I want you to see some more providence. God is working behind the scenes. I keep saying that for a very specific reason, and you'll get it in just a moment. "In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate," and just by chance, you know, what's the chances of him sitting at the king's gate? And look what happens. "Two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth." And what does the Bible say? "And sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus." It just happens that Mordecai's there listening to this. I can hear what they're saying. I don't know what he did, but they were mad, and they were like, "We're going to kill that old king, and here's how we're going to do it." They had plotted to take the life of the king. The Bible says in verse 22, "And the thing was known unto Mordecai, who told it unto Esther, the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name." In other words, Esther, because now that she is the queen, Mordecai has her ear. Mordecai tells her that the king is going to be killed. And look at verse 23. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. In other words, the accusations were made and it was true. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. And here's the key. I want you to mark this. This is so important because this is God's hand of providence. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the kings. So he overhears the king's assassination, and then now it's recorded in the Word of God. Now I want you to look with me in chapter 3 and verse 1. Again, God might not be ordering this, but God is allowing it to take place. Look at the next step. Satan is at work. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote who? Haman. He is promoted now. Look at him and advanced in him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And now he has an elevated position of authority. This is an evil man. This is not a good man. You said, Brother Fred, how could God let this happen? Because God's in full and complete control. Listen, what worries us, what concerns us is God's providence. Do you realize our greatest fears are allowed by the hand of God? Do you realize our greatest threats, the thing that opposes us most in this life, the things that we dread, the things that hurt us the most in this life, are allowed by the Lord God Himself? Do you see what is outside of our control, what is outside of our understanding, what is far beyond what we can do anything in the world about? God has either allowed it or God has caused it to take place. God is in control. Now this man by the name of Haman is sitting in a position of authority. Turn with me to chapter 6. And we're looking at how God providentially works. In chapter 6, look with me what the Bible says in verse 1. And on that night, this is right before Haman, he has a plan and he's going to try to wipe out all the Jews. I hope that you'll read the story. And he has gallows made where Mordecai would be hung on, and he has a master plan to eradicate all these Jewish people. And it's about to unravel. It's about to fall to pieces. You know why? Because God's in control. The Bible says in verse 1, on that night could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. What's the chances that he's wide awake in the middle of the night? Pretty good when God's keeping him awake. What's the chances of him not being able to sleep? Next time I can tell you right now, when Miss Sarah was in the hospital, I'm telling you, God woke me up. I'm not kidding you. When Miss Sarah was down there, I knew her neck was broke, and I knew that she had her arm broke and everything else was going on. God woke me out of a dead sleep and said, pray for Sarah. I'm talking about Miss Ham. Dear friend, I want you to know that God can wake you up out of a dead sweet sleep, and you better have your spiritual ears open when He does. You better be listening to the voice of God and allow God to direct your thoughts and allow God to direct your mind. And this old wicked king, which would have been just fine slaying all the Jews, couldn't sleep at night. I want you to look with me what happens. Look at verse 2. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthan of Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servant that ministered unto him, there's nothing been done for him. And what's the chances that this would take place like this? And then watch what happens. If there was ever bad timing, it's almost hilarious, the timing of how this takes place. Look at verse 4. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house. It just so happens that Naaman is, watch this, if you could see, not my hand, look past my hand, okay? If you could just see God's hand taken, oh Haman, wait a minute, I need you to be in an appointment. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. There is an appointment that you will not be late for. But God had an appointment for Haman, and his appointment was to hear these king's word, and God just pushes him in the outer court right on time. And the Bible says to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Wow, what terrible timing. And the story goes on, and we find out real soon that these gallows are used for hanging. I wish I could read the whole story, but I'm just giving you the highlights. I've got one more I want to share with you. Would you turn with me to chapter 9? I want you to look with me at chapter 9 and verse number 1. Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, of the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day, watch, in the day, in other words, just right on time. I mean just at the last minute. I'm talking about at the last second. In the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, thought it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. I've got something marked here in this verse, and I hope that you'll mark it. Would you write this? Turned to the contrary. God flipped a table on them. God turned the page. Turned to the contrary. God says, no, I know that's what you want, but I'm not, no. Thought it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. What a blessing that God is able to reverse every plan of the devil. God is able to control everything that the devil thinks he masterminds. God's able to reverse it. Let me give you my second thought, and I know we're almost out of time, and I've got 3 points. I'm going to give them all to you. Just hang tight for a minute. I won't be much longer. My second one is this. Number one, God works through providence to preserve his promise. Number two, God works through preservation to keep his promise. You say, Brother Fred, what do you mean by that? The whole theme and the clearest picture of Christ is this one word, and I hope that you'll write it down, the word preservation. God is exposing Christ in the book of Esther through this one thought, that he is preserving his seed. Haman could have taken him out. They could have been wiped off the planet. But wait a minute, God in the background is preserving his chosen people. God works through preservation to keep his promise. Now here's what I want you to think about. And I told you that Esther was different than any other book of the Bible. Here's what makes it different. God's name is never mentioned. As a matter of fact, he's not even a character in the book. He's absent. At least as far as we can see. As far as what we can read, you'll never see his name. You'll never read the name of God. You'll never read a reference to God. It's the only book in the Bible like this. Think about the digression from the kings and the prophets, the tabernacle, the temple. Remember all that, you know, it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse until you get to Esther, the 12th book of history. And God's not even recorded there. In the holy word of God, in the holy scripture, God himself is not on the pages, but he's in their presence. God's still with them. Listen, in his absence, God is still working. And may I say that God is never absent. We may not see him. We may not understand that he's there, but God is always present. God always provides, even when he's unseen, when he's unnamed, and when he's not acknowledged. God is still there. The clearest example of this that I can give you is prayer. You say, Brother Fred, what do you mean by that? Now, I hope that you don't think less of me, but there's times when I pray that I can't see the Lord. I can't hear the Lord. And I'll be honest about it. It is the most difficult thing that I can't imagine in this life doing. I'd rather have a vertebrae taken out of my back, cook it and eat it, than spend hours of time trying to seek God in heaven and not hear a word. You say, Brother Fred, I can't remember. I thought you was a preacher. Well, I'm telling you, if you've not been there, you've not prayed much. If you've not experienced that in your own Christian life, where it seems as if God is a million, a quadrillion, a zillion, a universe away, light years away, if you've never been there, you've not spent much time seeking Him. Because here's what I found. There are times in the Christian life when God hides Himself. God hides. And when He hides, there's no one going to find Him. But the thing about prayer is this. I have chosen by faith to believe that God never leaves us nor forsakes us. I want you to turn back with me to chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse 14 again. Chapter 4 and verse 14, I want you to see, remember I mentioned to you the confidence of Mordecai? I could go back and describe what Israel was like and all their corruption right now, but I'm not going to do that for sake of time. But I want you to see a man that still had faith in God. Even though he was unseen and unspoken, Mordecai says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But, I'm thank the Lord for but, thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Oh, Mordecai had faith in God. And when we pray, we have to have this quiet, still confidence that God is there. You know, someone said a long time ago that still waters run deep. And I found out that some of the most strengthening and most helpful times in the Christian life is when the water doesn't move much at all. And when you don't see much of the hand of God at all, but God helps you to believe that He's there. And God helps you to trust that He never leaves you nor forsakes you. Let me give you the last point and we're finished. I've already went a couple minutes over. I hope that you'll forgive me. Look at the last one. Number one, God works through providence to preserve His promise. Number two, God works through preservation to keep His promise. He was preserving unnamed, unspoken of, but never absent, still preserving. Number three, God works through people to keep His promise. His promises. God works through people to keep His promises. Again, in chapter 9 and verse 1, we've already read it. I won't read it again. God does a full reversal of what was taking place. This turn to the contrary. God used Mordecai. God used Esther. God used these people in very difficult places. You might say today, you have no idea where I work at. You have no idea the home that I live in. You have no idea the people that I have to deal with on a day-to-day basis. I want to tell you something. If God could use Esther where she was at, and if God could use Mordecai where he was at, then God can still use you. You say, "Brother Fred, you have no idea how corrupt and how evil and how defiled people are all about me." Oh, yes, I understand. But God uses people in difficult places. God uses people who are willing to take a risk. I don't want to rush through this. I've spent time studying this. I've spent time praying and meditating on this. I want you to turn with me back to chapter 4 and verse 16. Would you look again in chapter 4 and verse 16? God uses people that are in difficult places, and God uses people who are willing to take a risk. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. "Go, gather together all the Jews that are in the present, in Shushan, and fast ye for me." Her life was in danger. She knew if she went into the king's presence and he didn't want her there, she was dead. "And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise." She said, "This is a matter of urgency. We must seek the Lord diligently and fervently." And the Bible says, "And so will I go into the king." She says, "I'm going." That's faith. That's boldness. That's confidence in God, which is not according to the law. She says, "Look, I'm not allowed to do this. I'm going to break the law. I'm going to run a stop sign. I'm going to blow a traffic light. I'm going to break the speed limit. I'm going to break the law." And look what she says. "And if I perish, I perish." Dear God, help us to be the kind of people that are willing to take risk to obey the Word of God, to be obedient to the will and to the plan of God. You say, Brother Fred, you have no idea what that would cost me. Esther was the kind of person that was willing to take a risk. Let me give you the last one. God's people, God uses people in situations where He is silent. And that's the last thought. That's the last thing I want to share with you. God uses people in situations where He is silent. People that trust Him. People that believe Him. You know, I don't know what situation you're in tonight, and I believe that God has this message for a reason. I hope that you can see overall the picture that Jesus Christ is seen through preservation, preserving the line of the Jews. But how's He doing it? He's doing this great miraculous thing through people that cannot see Him, through people that cannot hear Him, through people that have not heard His name. There's a total absence of the name of God, and God is still using those people. Dear friend, it might be today that you are in a situation where you have no idea what God is doing. You just have no idea where God is at. But you still believe that God is on the throne. He's not left you. He has not forsaken you. He is still there with you. He will never leave you. God, watch this. He cannot leave you. He cannot forsake you. Though the time may be dark, though the time may be difficult, though it may be a deep valley, God is bound by His word, and God uses people that cannot see Him but still trust and believe that He is there. Are you going to be that kind of person? Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the New Testament church. Oh, it's kind of like where Esther is today. The moral society has shifted the views on the church. It's hard that our pews are half or more empty. It seems as if everything is more important than the Word of God, than God's plan. People are called Christians, but they just don't act like it. They don't live like Christians. The church life is a joke life. But I want you to understand that God has promised something, and that there is something that is as secure as God's presence, and that's the perpetuity of the church. The church will endure. You don't have to worry about the church. The church will endure. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 said this, Jesus said, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I want you to understand that you're involved in something that's bigger than you and I. You're involved in an institution that was not established by the government or even the home. You are involved in an institution that was formed and fashioned by the very hand of Jesus Christ with the nail prints. The New Testament church is God's plan until He returns. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Let me ask you, are you trusting God even though you can't see Him tonight? Even though His name's not even being mentioned? Even in the dark as it is, are you trusting Him? Would you stand with me, every head bowed, every eye closed? I want you to be thorough with the Lord tonight. I want you to be sensitive to the Lord tonight. I want you to be obedient to the Lord tonight. Do you recognize the providence of God preserving you, protecting you? Do you recognize how that God has allowed things to come into your life? And sometimes we get angry at God for those things because we can't see Him. But do you recognize that God is preserving you? Do you recognize that God works through this means of preservation? And then are you allowed to be one of those people that God uses to keep His promises? Just believing Him, just trusting Him. How many of you say, Brother Fred, God spoke to my heart tonight. God has dealt with me. and I want you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand and take it back down? God bless you. Many, many hands. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want this to, oh, I wish until I died, until I took my last breath, that this church would always, let's not get in a rush when it comes time for the invitation. Let's do business with God. Let's come here for a purpose, for a reason. And let's allow God to speak to our heart. Would you come to this old-fashioned altar and ask God to help you tonight as Miss Emma's playing? Would you come? Oh, that God would give us faith to trust Him. Oh, that God would give us faith to believe Him.